All right, good morning. I almost moved this, and I was going to replace it with Jason's thing, but it's like up here. But the reason I thought about doing that is this is not quite a sermon. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. It is what it is. This whole conference, we've been dealing with some things that get us into areas where we're finding what the Bible does say, and then talking about, okay, in these areas where the Bible doesn't directly and universally address these, what do we do in some of these areas of politics and culture? And so we have some formats in something like this. Like, the panel discussion is not a sermon. And yet, from the feedback we have from you and from our own experience, really beneficial as a way to demonstrate how we can talk about these things. And what I want to do today, this morning, in our Sunday school hour, my aim is not necessarily to tell you what to think at all points, or we would be here a very, very long time, and you would all be very disappointed. But to demonstrate how a Christian should think about things like politics, and specifically voting, because our topic this morning is, we talked last night about submitting to our rulers. We are in a context in which we choose our rulers. We choose our leaders in a system of representative government, in a republic. And so, that's what we're doing this morning. As we planned this conference, I've had two competing impulses. On the one hand, I want these things, maybe competing is the wrong word. There are two ideas in tension. And the one idea is I want you all to know there are some basic biblical principles that are important for us all to be united around understanding politics to the glory of God and other forms of engagement in this present age. I also have wanted to underscore this idea that politics is complex. Politics is not the realm of simplistic answers. The moral issues we are dealing with are often clear, but what we are to do about them, less so. And so as we reflect on so many political issues, they're wisdom issues, prudential evaluations that tilt one way or the other based on the preponderance of evidence. So, like, we collect lots of different things, and it sometimes feels like we tilt one way or the other on just a small thing. I see areas where you see people responding differently in superficially similar ways. So a couple years ago, we have the Black Lives Matter riots, 2020 and 2021, and we see the rioting, and many of us would say, that is anarchy, and that is wrong, and that is criminal. And then fast forward, and just this past winter, I'm seeing on my Twitter feed people very much like us commenting with hopefulness because they're seeing the Irish people rise up with frustration at their leaders who are not protecting them, and they're burning buses. Okay, now I'm seeing the same people condemn rioting here and at least feel hopeful. Not praise it, but at least, well, there's something hopeful here with the rioting here. What's the difference? Both groups are claiming that the riots are the voice of the voiceless. But see, you can have the same sort of people be like, well, this is bad and this is good. And so this is how one illustration of politics can be complex, and so we are often tilted one way or the other on just some things that are not immediately apparent. So what do we do when people come to a conclusion that is wrong, but it's valid based on the information they have? There's certainly culpability in who we listen to and what we choose to believe, but none of us have direct access to all of the data on a particular subject. And that's what we need in order to independently evaluate this. So we all become people who are in our echo chambers. We have leaders we respect and be like, I don't know a lot about this, but this guy says this, so that's what I believe. that is not necessarily wrong. It's just dangerous. It's an area where we need to be careful that we don't just become little ducklings following the mama duck. That's good if the mama duck is going all the right places, but inevitably they won't. They will fail you at some point. You all have seen that and been frustrated with some evangelical leaders. Evangelical leaders I may like, and yet we see people, and you're like, I was with you up to that point. And this is politics. We are all dependent and are all multiple steps removed from those who have direct observation of the empirical data that we need in order to make these prudential decisions related to politics. Having underscored the complexity, we could despair of being able to sort out any of this. That wouldn't be good. Because then, what do? We go and we take our talent and we bury it in the ground so that we can give it back to the master. And if you know that reference from the Bible, you know that's actually not a good way to approach it. We don't want to do that. And so, let's actually think about what we should do. And so I've got 7 points. You know, I typically have 3. So these are going to be a lot shorter. The 7th actually is just an addendum. Why you should vote. What we should vote for. Character matters. Character is not the only thing that matters. Putting it together, loving your idiot brother, and pray. And so we'll see how much of this we can cover before 10:30. So first, why you should vote. Let's look at Matthew 25. We don't have a central text. We'll be at a couple different places. And part of the reason why I said this isn't a sermon is I'm not tied in expositing a specific text. I have less confidence in some of these things. And I'll try to indicate that by my language. When I say I think, this is not the Lord speaking, but me. Look at Matthew 25, verse 14 through 15, the story of the parable of the talents. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." And if, as we go on in the story, we know that the one guy with 5, he invests it, he earns some more. The guy with 2, he invests it, he earns 2 more. And the guy with 1, he buries it in the ground. And the master comes back, and he wants to know how things have gone. Tell me about what you've done with the money. And the one with 5 shows his result of his work. His good work has been said, and the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the one with 2 says, "I have made 2 more. Look." And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then in verse 24, "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So now take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, I don't think Jesus is threatening hell if you don't vote. But I do think that the story should make us soberly consider stewardship. Soberly consider the lordship of Jesus in this area. We answer to the Lord for every area of privilege, opportunity, and responsibility that he has given. And as members of a republic, we have the unique responsibility of being voting shareholders in a nation. We operate simultaneously as those who are ruled and those who rule. So because of that, we vote firstly because we are answerable to God. That's one reason why we should vote, because we are answerable to God. We answer to a God who cares about justice, which is one of the primary businesses of government. God says in Proverbs 24:11-12, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? The second reason you should vote is because your representatives represent you. And that's significant. They are carrying out a job in your place. Like Ben's talking about these jobs God has given. Well, this is a job God's given in a sense to you, and you're having this dude or this gal do it for you, represent you. And reading through the Proverbs recently, one of the things that jumped out at me is the seriousness of those who represent us. Even down to the people you hire, to the people you send as your messengers. Proverbs 26, verse 6 says, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Isn't that strange? All you did was send a dude to give a message. You are doing violence. Because the guy you chose is going to mess it up. And when communication is messed up, people get hurt. So who we choose matters. And then another proverb, same chapter, Proverbs 26:10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. You hire somebody bad for your business, they're going to do bad business. They're going to be more like Lord business. And they're going to cheat the customer instead of love the customer. This is bad. And so just as we don't want that person representing us, we also are concerned about who represents us in government. So, who represents you matters. Okay, so why we vote, what we should vote for. Now, given the title, Choosing Our Leaders, you would think we would be saying who you should vote for, which is one of the questions we didn't get to last night. Should we be voting for Trump or should we be voting for Biden? The panel is probably disappointed we didn't get to that. But we need the job description before we start looking at the candidates. We have to answer the question of what kind before we can answer which one. Okay? So our brother Josh did a great job laying the groundwork for this last night. And in some things he's written, he said, human civil government exists as a temporary common grace from God to restrain the fallen heart of man and to preserve the created order. So another way we might put that from Romans 13, the government bears the sword. This is what they do. And it's a fairly narrow lane. The job of rulers is to preserve society and ensure justice. This sort of tempered expectation is reflected in Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 2:1, where he tells us to pray for kings and all who are in high position. Why does he say it? Not necessarily pray for these guys so they'll become Christians so that we can Christianize the whole bit, nationalize this thing. He says, do it so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. Why? Why do we want that? Because God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. When the government does its job of guarding society, guarding peace, when the government does its job of extending order, the church is in a great position to do its job of extending grace, of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The state builds the roads. The church uses the roads to spread the gospel. The state makes the neighborhood safe, And then we walk across the street to our neighbor carrying a dish when they're sick. The state protects private property. And then we use that property for all sorts of good things that love our neighbor and honor God. Some, of course, think that this is too narrow. After all, Jesus is king over all creation, which we agree with. Christ, all of Christ for all of life, is a banner we should all rally to. That's a great banner. But we want to be careful as we talk about politics. There are hazards when the state begins to meddle in matters of faith. This is dominant in our political tradition. We've recognized this. When we begin to meddle in things like blasphemy laws, the problem, as even a theonomist pastor, Doug Wilson, notes, the problem with endowing the government with authority to prosecute blasphemy is that historically and biblically, the government has always been the biggest blasphemer. So that's why we're careful here. Our concern is to honor Christ in everything. But that concern to honor Christ in everything should not push us or our representatives to try to legislate everything. The borrowing from something that Jonathan Lehman wrote, he says, Christ is Lord over every square inch, but he does not ask us to exercise his authority over every square inch in the same way. So we're going to be extending his lordship and recognizing his lordship in every area, but it will look different in different contexts. We understand this intuitively. And Brother Josh referenced something like this as he referenced leaving the kids in charge of their oldest. We understand this when we delegate authority to a babysitter. When you put that babysitter in charge of your children and to some extent give her authority to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good, you aren't giving her the authority to, well, probably not giving her the authority to dole out corporal punishment, or plan your next family vacation. No, there are limits to what you want as you delegate that authority. Her job is to make sure they finish their veggies and brush before bed. Not to catechize your kids or sit them down and have the talk. You didn't tell her to do that. We also don't want the schools doing that. Recognizing the limited jurisdiction of government simplifies voting. We elect public servants, as some people have said, not pastors. We ask them to protect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not to police personal holiness. A man doesn't need to be, although I'm grateful for this, brother, a man doesn't need to be Dusty Devers to deserve your vote. Praise the Lord when a Dusty Devers rises up. I think that's great. I would vote for him. That is not the gold standard, because what we're voting for is in a narrower lane. All right, so three, character matters. Our elected officials represent us. They make public statements about who we are as a people and what we value. So the values that they have matter. Their character matters. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Character also matters because it determines reliability. Somebody said, character is who you are when nobody's looking. And that's important because you're not going to be there looking over their shoulder, making sure they do the right thing every time. And so we have Proverbs 25:19 that says something like, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. So some of us can fall. I mean, we can take a fall. In fact, in college, in Kung Fu class, our teacher taught us to like do a leap and take a roll. That's different, though, when you're planning on your foot catching you and it doesn't. Well, a treacherous leader, a man who has no character, is like that. You think you can trust in him, but just at the wrong time, in the time of trouble. he fails you. Like in a pandemic. But this brings us to a question some of us wrestle with. Is character a realistic criteria anymore? I mean, can you even find it anymore in politics? When it comes to politics, integrity is a scarcity. It seems really hard to find. I was only 11, my son Emmett's age, but I remember feeling like character took a big hit when Bill Clinton got elected. He was, according to my people, a pot-smoking, draft-dodging womanizer. But that didn't matter, because he was young, he was charming, and anyway, it's the economy, stupid. I felt similarly when President Trump rose in the presidential primaries in 2016. I'm grateful now for so many of the things that he did, many of his policies and appointments, and I consider him, for what it's worth, head and shoulders above our current president. I do think, however, that real harm was done. Not to say this was a bad, overall, you shouldn't have voted for him, but I do think real harm was done by conservatives being represented by a man characterized by adultery, arrogance, deceit, rudeness, and other vices. This is not the face of conservatism I would like. Our cravings for a strong man, just like Israel wanting a king, always comes at a high price. So character does matter. I don't want to say much more about that with Trump specifically. The leftist media and the activist Justice Department, they're doing plenty. They're working overtime to spread lies and exaggerations about our former president. And personally, I'm more inclined to defend a politician like Trump than to drag him. I think he's immoral. I don't think he's a rapist. I think he's opportunistic. I don't think he's much more corrupt than most big business. Or our current president, for that matter. Like, that's just, again, opinion, that's where I am. So character matters in politics. But it matters also, because character matters because of what it says to us and those around us. This comes into play when the media starts trying to twist things or people try to just leverage it in a way they're no longer concerned about truth. Because truth matters. Our love of truth is a matter of character. And so that's why when people, I mean, you might have, again, some formerly evangelical leaders, maybe somebody like Russ Moore, who at one point I benefited from so much. And now it seems like one of the things he's all about is tearing down somebody like Trump. And I'm like, a lot of what you're depending on seems to be from these guys that don't really care about truth. This is a character issue. Like, truth matters, and whether we care about it is a character issue. So, character matters. Now on to four, character is not the only thing that matters. In voting, that's what we're talking about. Character is not the only thing that matters in voting. While considering character, shouldn't it be dismissed as outdated? It is not the only factor we consider when voting. I think a lot of you already are here. So I'm probably just reinforcing it. The person matters, but so does their platform. So does the personnel we expect them to install. So does the policies that they promise to implement. All these things matter. This is what South Carolina pastor Trent Hunter, who writes for Christ Overall, a ministry, and they have a podcast, he calls an all things considered approach to voting. Support for Trump, despite his arrogance, immorality, and abrasiveness, was not necessarily, as some insist, an exhibition of moral hypocrisy by those who voted for him, by the religious right. For many Christians, it was just an acknowledgement of the complex calculus of voting. We factor a lot of things. We want leaders who typify our ideals. We want leaders who these kids who we can point you to and be like him. Be a man like him. We want leaders like that. It's even fair to want leaders who reflect your religious beliefs, who share your faith. That's perfectly fine. That's wonderful. I agree with that. I want that too. But we also in addition to that, we want other things. We want real gains in the protection of the unborn. Whether that's the big step forward we want, or the smaller step forward. We want to see key appointments in, like, the Supreme Court. And we want to see those given at a minimum, we want to see them given to people who believe in truth. Believe there's a man and a woman, two genders, who believe and are committed to God-given rights of all Americans. We want to see sanity at our nation's borders and in our nation's budget. We want to get things done. And so while the scripture we just saw, it does stress the importance of character. We know the importance of that. I mean, we know the importance of character, among other things, when we start thinking about pastors, what's the first place God starts? He starts with character. Now, this is a different area, but here also, character matters. We've already seen that. Character matters, but even though Scripture stresses that, it also shows us repeatedly what God accomplishes through imperfect and even downright evil men. Downright disobedient guys. Think about Samson and the other judges. Samson broke every rule of his Nazirite vow. Every one of them. He was proud, foolish, hot-tempered, and ruled by his lusts. But for 20 years, God used him to hold back the oppression of God's, the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. Or think about Gideon. It would have been easy for us to write him off as lacking backbone. He obeys Yahweh and he tears down Baal's idols, but he's afraid of the people, so he does it at night and then he hides. He needs two miracles and a secondhand vision in order to feel comfortable believing God's promise that he's going to deliver the people of Israel. And then, after they conquer the Midianites, he almost immediately takes the spoils of war and he turns it into this gold thing that becomes like an idol for Israel and his family. Like, this guy had some problems. Like, big problems. And yet, God commends his faith. God gives 40 years of rest to the land through Gideon, and he ends up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, commended for his faith. The Bible teaches us that God deals straight blows with crooked sticks. And he does. And so we never want to get comfortable with crooked rulers. We can be comfortable casting our votes for complicated candidates. This is where we are. This is politics, people. A man may have real problems and yet accomplish real good. I think President Trump did that to some extent. To Kevin DeYoung's words, compromise may be deadly in theology, but it's part and parcel of politics. Now, not only is voting complex, meaning it involves many factors, it's also comparative. We're never merely asking, do I like candidate A? We're asking, do I think she will be a better candidate than candidate B? Sometimes a vote for one is primarily a vote against the other. Some of you notice I use she, because you're like, I don't want a she representing me. Okay, I actually respect that. But for my part, I will take a she who believes in saving the babies and fighting against the gender madness over a he who wants to allow the babies to be killed and tell our kids they can change who God made them to be and become a boy if they were born a girl. That's why where I am. I'll take the she over the he. And so we want these different things. It's always comparative. Voting is always comparative. Now, I would want to caution us here. We never want to vote for a candidate merely because they are not that guy, because they are not that person. We must vote comparatively. We shouldn't vote reactively. And the difference is, with the one, your decision is made almost blindly. I don't like that, so I'm going this way. With the other, you're saying, looking at the two, this is the better, or at least the less worse, option. And here's why we don't want to vote reactively. When you vote for a leader who has promised to do evil, and then they get elected and they do that evil, you are bearing some of the responsibility for that. Reactive voting led some evangelical leaders to throw their support behind Biden in 2000. I'm getting political. This isn't a sermon. Their distaste for Trump, which I kind of understand, but what I can't understand is getting behind a party that for decades has aggressively pushed so many things that God hates. Abortion, sexual perversion, racial animosity, social anarchy. I don't understand this. And yet, I do kind of understand it. We can understand things like this because some claim the name of Christ, but live for themselves in the glory that comes from man. But the other reason we can understand this is because we are limited creatures. And between being limited and being lazy, my mind doesn't compute everything. My eyes don't see everything. I don't read all the things. And you probably don't either. I mean, do you? Do you read all the things? Do you know all the things? Because I don't. And I'm limited. And sometimes I can be lazy. Between being limited and being lazy, we use about this much of our brain, I think. Sometimes I think that's about all we get. We shut off certain questions. La 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 la. We lean on the opinions of our trusted experts. We accept comfortable fictions, ignore inconsistencies that we have, and we double down on justifying our choices. We all do this. We all do this in different areas of our life. It's both inexcusable and understandable when genuine brothers make genuinely bad choices, even evil choices, about whom they support. All right, number five, putting it together. The problem, and some of you are like, this is where you're and you're frustrated with me this weekend. The problem with making something overly complex is that we can make action impossible. Complexification can lead to paralyzation. And that's not good. Because Jesus has called us to do things. Jesus has given us a trust. We're not just supposed to take that talent and go bury it in the ground because I don't know what to do with it. And I could lose it and then Jesus would be mad at me. Jesus will be mad at you if you just bury the talent. Don't do that. Don't bury the talent. So we have to simplify. We have to complexify. We have to recognize the complexity. We're not going to complexify it. We're going to recognize the existing complexity. And then we're going to simplify. One of the ways we help ourselves through these things is by reminding ourselves what voting is and what it isn't. At the end of the day, voting is not about who I am. Like this statement of everything that I believe in. Your vote in November is not your statement of faith. And your vote also is not, it's not all about what others think about you. Conservatives can really be steered by this. Christians can be steered by this. Why? Well, because we are rightly concerned about what the world thinks. Paul wanted to do what was right as much as possible in the sight of all men. That's a good thing. That we should want that. But that he would with the Jews, be more Jewish, engage that part of who he was with those who were apart from the law or outside the law. He would just embrace so many things that God gave to be enjoyed outside the law. And so this concern to kind of be rightly seen, commendable, above reproach. These are good things. But the problem is the world wants to steer you. It wants to put mean names on good things and say, you don't want to be a racist, do you? Because if you're doing that, you are. And I'm like, well, no, not necessarily. I don't quite see the connection there. You don't want to be a... why do you hate women? You're like, I don't hate women. Well, you're trying to take away their right to choose. Well, no, you're making a big jump there, an assumption, and it's stating an untruth. So we can't do this. Our votes is not measured by what we think it says about us, what other people think about us. A vote is measured by what it does. Kevin DeYoung has labeled this a functional view of voting. I like that. What matters most, DeYoung says, what matters most is not my voting experience or what I fear it may say in some abstract way. What matters is what my vote actually does. That's why I've been using the word advance. It's possible to vote for a person or party that most closely aligns with my values and not actually do anything to advance what I value. This person believes all the things I believe, but by voting for them, maybe it's because they don't get elected, maybe because they're ineffective once they are elected. That's complexity. That's where we can get into strategy, conversations about strategy. But voting for them may not actually get what I value, may not accomplish anything, it may not advance it. And that's okay. So this raises a question like third-party candidates. Should a Christian in America right now ever throw away their vote on a candidate who doesn't have, humanly speaking, a chance of winning, a real chance of winning? I would say yes and no. That's great. Warren continues to evade this weekend. We come together for the politics conference and don't get any answers. Yes and no. We should never throw away our vote. But we may, at times, use them to try to do something different than win in that specific contest. In general, I believe, again, my opinion, I believe our choice is between two candidates that have a chance of winning. So comparatively, I'm looking at them. And that's why I won't be penciling in Javier Milei this November. Though I think he's a great guy, but he's also the president of Argentina. And he can't be our president. he can't win. In a two-party system, wisdom typically argues for choosing the best of the two, or as the case may be, the lesser of two evils. Both may be driving us towards a cliff, but if one is going at 80 miles per hour and the other is going at 40, I'm going to take the 40. Why? Well, you're just going to go off the edge anyway. Yeah, but we might run out of gas. God might take a tire out. We might be saved. God can send revival on America. And we should pray that he does. And we should work in ways that he calls us to see that through the proclamation of his word. And in ways, because we are, in a sense, rulers, through the holding back of injustice and the holding back of evil that would destroy our society. So we oftentimes will be choosing one or the other. Choose the guy who's going slower towards the cliff. Ideally, you get a candidate, and they're driving you the other way. They're driving you to Costco. but there are times in which a Christian may see, decide both candidates are unacceptable. To vote for either seems like an endorsement of evil. If there, we don't throw away our vote, but we may use it to make a statement. By a strategic withholding of our support, we tell the parties involved, you cannot take my vote or the votes of my voting bloc for granted. And wisdom has to be our guide here. This is a strategy. And like strategies, they can't be overused. Your football team won't score many touchdowns throwing your razzle-dazzle or your flea flicker or your other special play every down. You can't do that. Wisdom issue. This gets into strategy. It's a prudential decisions. All right, so we've covered several things. Now, six, loving your idiot brother. Got a few minutes for this. I won't get terribly deep into it. I have a very long quote by Jonathan Lehman that's probably too complex anyway, though it's really good. Let me just talk about this thing that I saw on Twitter. because I saw one brother who I respect who's connected to the Founders Ministry. And he noticed that another brother who's written a book, on criminal reforming criminal justice, and he noticed that this brother back in 2000, I think, had posted something publicly saying he was something to the effect of he was responding to somebody and said, "I'm thinking about voting for Biden precisely because I am pro-life." Some of you are like, that doesn't make any sense. And that's what Brother A, was thinking as well. This is an example of evangelicals just losing their mind. And the guy who wrote the book, Brother B, he's at a church that I respect, under leaders that I love, and has been on the board of a ministry I think does a lot of good. And so we're like, okay, existential crisis for us. What do we do when your brother seems to be being an idiot? And a lot of times what we do there, well, what do we do? We canceled him. That's right. He's no good. He's woke. He's bad. Do not listen to anything or ever benefit from anything or reference him. Okay. We need to be careful with who we endorse by referencing. But as you can do on Twitter, he tagged him, Brother B. Brother B engages it. They go back and forth. And he explained that, one, it was a thought experiment. Now, he made the thought experiment publicly as something of a recognized leader. This is dangerous. He said it was a thought experiment, and I backtracked from that and didn't go that way. And then he went further and said, the reason I was considering that is because Trump had already accomplished, well, Trump didn't accomplish it. By God's grace, we had already been the beneficiaries of seeing the Dobbs decision. And so in the abortion arena, we had made these gains. And he evaluated it as the next move for pro-life people is going to require a winning of the culture. And it's going to require a winsomeness, which I know some of you don't like. That's fine. But it's going to need a winsomeness. And I don't think Trump has any of that. That's what his impression was. So he can't lead us in the area where we need to lead for the next gains. Our regular pitcher did a good job up to here, but now we need a relief pitcher. And so that was his evaluation. And what was encouraging to me is Brother A, who's like He's a serious guy. He heard him out. He expressed appreciation for his explanation. Still looking back, he would say, you were wrong, and that was a dumb decision. But they realized, okay, you're still my brother.
Yes.
And I can still respect you. That's significant. And so, loving your idiot brother means that we need to quit working from assumptions all the time, and we need to have the conversations. Those are hard, because you heard about that thing, and you had all these feelings, and now when you see them, you are just angry. But go in, have the conversation, find out what they actually were thinking. Because again, we're limited creatures. There's all these factors we could consider. They latched onto these, which were different than the ones you latched onto. Maybe yours are right, but they latched onto these, and based on these considerations, they made a valid decision. You would still like to persuade them, hey, you should really consider these, because these are much bigger and much more important. So have that conversation. Don't shy back from it. Don't just say, well, they'll do what they do, and I just have to leave that to Jesus. Yeah, there are times when you will have to. But if they're a brother, especially here in this church, and you're having a hard time shaking their hand, try to make a space for a conversation. You might convince them otherwise. You might persuade them. They might persuade you. Hopefully you will at least walk away loving, respecting the factors, the considerations, honoring Lord Jesus, respecting the way they honor the Lord. The respecting, it's similar to some of the questions. We've been talking strategy, which is a little different than matters of conscience, but there is some overlap. But similar to some of the things we see in 1 Corinthians as far as conscience, you may get to a point, though, where you can at least say, that brother celebrates the holy days and does it to the glory of God, and that person considers every day the same, and that's beautiful in God's sight. And so they're evaluated, because of God's generosity, by what's at play in their minds. And God is very generous with that. We're at time. My last point was pray. And I wanted to point us to the fact that in the midst of all this, a conversation with Ben last night, and we were talking about actually business and professional careers and things like that, and the wisdom that's needed to know what should a next step look like. And he was like, pray. God is the God over, you could say it better than I, God is the God over all things. And He loves you. And He will guide you. He will, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. And it will be given to him. And so in the midst of all these things, for yourself, for your brothers and sisters, for the good of our nation, pray. Pray for those, the kings and all those are in high authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. And this is something beautiful in God's sight, because He wants all people to be saved. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for these reflections from Your Word that point us towards paths of wisdom and love. We ask that You would help us to honor You in all things and to love our neighbors in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.